Returning to worship God in this evening time, we take up this worship with praise and the words of Psalm 36. Psalm 36 on page 44. We'll start singing at verse 5 and we'll sing through to the verse marked 10, five stanzas. The psalm begins by reflecting on the wicked and their sin, and it is clearly a burden to the writer, as it should be to all who would seek to know right and to serve God. And then it's his resort is not his own righteousness, but it is God's steadfast love and God's righteousness, and to rely upon the Lord. Psalm 36 then, from verse 5, "Your steadfast love is great, O Lord. It reaches heaven high. Your faithfulness is wonderful, extending to the sky." And we'll sing through to verse marked 10 to God's praise, Psalm 36. Let's stand to sing. We'll stay standing after that to pray together.
It reaches heaven high. Your
come to you, O Lord, ourselves this evening, but we need your work in our lives if we are to be those who come with pure and upright heart, that it is only such who may enter your presence as we would seek to do so this evening, the very presence of the Almighty, of the All-Holy God, the Holy One of Israel. And so we cast ourselves upon you, O Lord, your great mercy and grace. In all your greatness, so too is your mercy and your great loving kindness. We commend ourselves upon you, upon this your grace, your favor to those whom you would choose. We thank you for your choosing that we should be found here this evening, that we should be engaged in an act of worship to encourage one another and to honor your name as the one who is worthy. We do pray, O Lord, that as we are gathered here, we will acknowledge that our only hope is indeed your steadfast love, your abundant mercy, that without your grace towards us, we would also be those who are proud and resistant to you, those who would afflict others. But therefore, we do pray also that it is not just that you would be just in your dealings with all men, but that you would be merciful and reach out to so many of these who are under deception and live according to the lie of darkness. And we pray that you will continue to reach out to them, mindful that your purpose is for your church and your people to be part of that that extension of your kingdom. We ask, O Lord, that while we do rejoice and give thanks for your abundant blessings to us, that we would not simply hold them to ourselves, but that our desire with yours would be that many would come to know Christ. We know, O Lord, that his word tells us there are few that find the way of life, but yet you are building your church and it is a mighty work. And we pray that that might be understood, might be recognized. Perhaps it is in some places, and we pray for those parts again where, because of that growth, there is a resistance to the truth by society and by government. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to sustain your people in these places. There would be a holding back, an overcoming of the hands of wickedness in these places. We commend these things to you, O Lord, because only you are able. We trust that we will know better and better your will in all such cases and in our own nation, as we, your people, would live before you and before men. And we pray, O Lord our God, that your church, as it gathers at this very time, will be strengthened to serve you and to bring you honor, even amongst those who are set them their faces against their God. So pray that you would be with us now. We ask that you would indeed hear and receive us, that what we seek will be pleasing to you, that we ourselves might be found cleansed by the blood of our Lord Jesus. We rejoice, O Lord, in him and give thanks, knowing that even our words are so far short of the fullness of thanks that is appropriate for the great gift that he has given, his willingness to come and to serve you, to do your will, and to delight to save a people to yourself. That we might walk in him, and according to your Spirit, we plead with you now and ask that even in this worship it will be found acceptable in right spirit and according to truth to your glory. And continue to guide us in every element of it, and receive our praise and humble our spirits, that we might hear your word and bring you honor accordingly. And these things we ask that you would hear us for Jesus' sake and for the glory of your name. Amen. Let us open our Bibles together, and we will take two passages in succession, turning first to the Gospel according to John in chapter 14. Gospel of John, chapter 14, we'll read from the beginning just as far as verse 11, and then we'll also turn to Paul's letter to the Philippians we have been reading here, and we'll take it up again this evening in chapter 3. But first of all, John, chapter 14. And this comes as part of Jesus' conversation with his disciples in the upper room as they took the Passover together. his last meal, or last Passover with them. Chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Just so far there in the Gospel, and then also turning to that letter to the Philippians, chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and we'll also include verse 1 of chapter 4, as there is a change of emphasis and subject, really, between verses 1 and 2 of chapter 4. So, Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh, though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained, or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. So far, in God's word, as we seek blessing and a hearing spirit. Let us turn and return praise to our God in singing in Psalm 86. It is in the note of a prayer. Psalm 86, verses 1 to 11, page 113. Psalm 86. Hear, O Lord, and answer me. I am poor and needy too. Guard my life. Save me, my God, for your servant trusts in you. Lord, be merciful to me. All day long to you I call. Give your servant joy, O Lord, for to you I lift my soul. Joy in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. We began that last reading from Paul. And this is a prayer seeking God's help and acknowledging this, our Lord, as the great and true God. Psalm 86, 1 to 11. Let's stand again to sing for God's praise.
Hear, O Lord, and answer me. I am poor and needy too. God, my life, save me, my God, for your servant trusts in you. Lord, be merciful to me. All day long to you I call. Give your servant joy, O Lord, for to you I lift my soul. You, O Lord, alone are good. You are ready to forgive to all those who call on you. You abound in steadfast love. Hear my earnest prayer, O Lord. Listen to my troubled cry. In distress I'll call on you, for in mercy you reply. Lord, among the many gods, there is none to rival you. Teeth that others may perform, never match what you can do. Lord, the nations you have made will come near and praise your
Let us again turn to God in prayer. Let us pray. Lord, it is good that we too might know what it is to fear your name, to know that wisdom to know devotion of heart, that true love that endures. That delight in your will, that purpose of spirit to serve you in every way, that all things might be taken captive, every thought taken captive by a renewed mind, that mind of service which Christ himself has and demonstrates to us. And in this, O Lord, we are aware not just of ourselves, but of so many who are in need, that you do look upon the poor and the needy, and it may even be possible for your own people to know something of that spirit, to find that we too have the mind of Christ, looking out from ourselves, though we also have such great need. And therefore, Lord, we would take a moment to offer intercession, to be mindful of many others. There are those for whom we give thanks, and many who are in need. We look to the wider work of your church that we can share in, and return thanks for the ways in which you prosper the gospel witness, again as we prayed this morning with thanksgiving for that work of the gospel throughout the world, but also the needs of that work. For our own land, we especially give thanks where there are those ways where you are granting the blessings of new lives being brought to you, people entering into your church. And we pray, Lord God, that you would continue to do this. It is your work. And for every provision that is available for such work, we commend to you the plans for, or even the beginnings of, the tent ministry that is being proposed in Kiltarlity near Inverness for these 2 weeks. And do pray, Lord, that you would grant that peculiar strength that is so necessary for such a work over that kind of period, with the likely intensity of sustaining it, but that it would not be of men, but of God, and there would be fruit for their labour. We thank you too, Lord, for the provision of premises for Norman Mackay, who has gone into Govan in Glasgow, and that he has been able to get some space to be present in the middle of the community in the institute building. And we pray that you would encourage them in that, and that they would also know encouragement and support from others around them in that important city. We're mindful, Lord, that it is there that the work is going on with service to overseas students. We pray for James and Vicky Ross in their work, and just now as they're planning Bible studies on Abraham, that would be profitable for the foreign students who have come, and that they minister amongst. We ask, Lord, that you would uphold each of these in their valuable work. We are mindful, Lord, too, of Ewan and Donna Matheson, who were with us last week, and pray that you would uphold them in their ministry in the far north, in the northwest, and ask that they might know good courage and encouragement too in that work they do there, and especially the provision of men as leaders within your church there. We give thanks, Lord, for the work of CWI. We commend them to you in their, as we're alerted to the prospects for being able to return to the Jesus experience, that to an exhibition where they've been before but were unable to get last year. We thank you for the invitation to return and pray that that provision of ministry will be again profitable to many who might come along. And we ask that you would grant great wisdom for those who would serve in the, on the stall there. We would pray for the Frasers, Donald and Rosangela, who were not so far away at one time and visited here. We pray for them working with WEC, and we ask, Lord, especially for this time where Donald is going through further training and Rosangela working in the college in Australia. And ask, Lord, that you would continue to prosper as they have been able to report enjoyment of their time there and the different roles that they have. Further afield, O Lord, we in different countries, we ask that you would bless Manuel Riaño and Patty and their work in Colombia. We pray too for the continuing work in Romania, and ask that you would particularly provide. And we're in our own society where there is continued pressure for the various words that are used for euthanasia, and yet they are introducing and effecting palliative care for very needy folk there. Pray that you will continue to provide and open the doors necessary. We ask, Lord God, that you would also grant blessing on the training work, as we spoke of in general this morning, but with you, but also in particular praying for the training program in Guildford, again a session coming on Saturday, Bible training. We thank you, Lord, for prospering that in the past 3 years, and pray for both teachers and students in that work, and in the extension of the benefits of it into the various churches around the town of Guildford. And ask, Lord, that in this you would indeed build up your church in these parts. We would bring ourselves before you, those who are near to us and of need, and also in thanksgiving. We pray for each one who may know health concerns, and ask that you would grant them strength through to endure through the time that you have appointed. We do pray that there might be healing and renewal of health. We thank you, Lord, for those ways that you have provided for a number of us, and we offer our thanks for your provision for Andrew in his a job for the summer, and the possibilities that this might offer for the future as well. But we ask that you would preserve him, as indeed we do pray for all of our young folk, for each one of us, in the ways that you give us, the ways that you appoint, that we might bear pain and difficulty, or that we might know prospering and provision. That in all of these there are pitfalls, and we can only ask, Lord God, that you would uphold us, and that through everything, those things that we look on with a smile and those things that we struggle with, that even these, each one, we too, with the apostle, might count them rubbish, so that we might know the excellence of the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, that our great purpose also in life would be that we might attain to the resurrection and the pleasure of our God, to know our Father in heaven through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so with this and in his name, we would seek all these things and pray that in them all, once more, the glory would be yours. Amen. Would you turn with me again to recall particularly the words of Philip in the Gospel of John, chapter 14 and verse 8. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Sufficient. When is enough? Whether it's in material blessings, we have so much, we can have so much, when is enough? In another scene, there are many folk around who insist. They themselves, by their own mind, insist that they would follow God if he would only show himself and speak directly with them. In another focus, there are many people who, most people indeed, I think, who at some point in their lives become aware of an emptiness within. The result of that is a constant striving, very often in a different direction. There's no rest of spirit, and it has to be placated in some way. Or there are those who will despair and resign to it and give up. Whichever way men take, should there be the glimpse of the unattainable that gives them a sense of, well, that might just be what I'm after, there'll be a new spark will ignite in their spirit. What is it that man needs? What is it that is enough? What is it that answers and resolves those difficulties of spirit that we all know otherwise? In this record, we have Jesus speaking about trouble of spirit and seeking to reassure his disciples and give them peace. And in the middle of this, we have Philip pleading that Jesus would show us the Father, and it is enough. Behind that, just to see the Father, that would be enough. Behind that, I think, there is a longing for blessing. And then we look at the answer that Jesus gives, which tells us that he is the provision. The Father has been unreachable, but in Jesus, he is accessible. And these are the two strands that I would want to focus on this evening. This request that we might see the Father, that we might see God. If it is enough, that reflects that longing for blessing. He is to be found. We are to see Jesus, see the Father in Jesus. He is the one, the provision of this, of the answer to this, who is accessible. It is enough, the longing for blessing. Find him in Jesus, who is the accessible provision. Put yourself into that room. You hear Jesus speaking. In verse 5, you hear Thomas with a question. Then Jesus answers, and in response to that answer, Philip pipes up. I can't help wondering quite what the voice was that Philip had as he put that point. It is kind of effectively a question, a request, show us the Father, but a point, if you like, it is sufficient for us. Was it a plaintive kind of request? Or if only we could see the Father, then we could die happy, that type of request. Well, was it that he had seen something in and heard something in what Jesus had just said and said, "Sir, you really can show us the Father? That would be wonderful if you could do that. Please, show us the Father and I won't ask anything else." We don't know for sure. But let's just reflect where Philip is coming from by this point. He is part of the Jews. He is part of the people of Israel. And this people of Israel had known for many years, they'd known for a long time, something of God. And one of the things that they would have known of God, especially by this time, because they had returned to the Scriptures and had been diligent students of the Scriptures, in our own readings not so long ago, we read how the people of Israel at Sinai were in fear and awe of God. Remember when he began to speak to them, there were the thunderings and the lightnings around the mountain and the earth quaked. And they said to Moses, "You talk to God, we can't come near him because we will die." It wasn't long after that, having had various toings and froings with God, that Moses was bold enough to say to God, "Just will you show me your glory?" Do you remember what God answered to Moses? It would have been a very significant part of the background to what Philip said here. This became a vital part of Israel's tradition and their mindset regarding God. God's answer to Moses, when Moses pleaded that he might see God's glory, God answered him and said, "You cannot see my face. No man shall see me and live." Israel had it right. They said, "We can't come near this God because we will die. He's the holy God. You cannot see my face and live." This was well set in the mind of Israel by the time of Jesus and Philip. And set against that, Philip's request, "Lord, show us the Father. Show God to us. And that would be enough." I think it shows a deeply felt longing, that, and a deeply felt recognition that this would be a great blessing. That things would have come on in a remarkable way should it be possible for men to catch a glimpse of the Father. Great blessing. I suspect perhaps the best true blessing would be if that should come about, that men would be in such a condition of heart and spirit to be capable of seeing the Holy One of Israel. I also wonder if perhaps Philip had some recall of Isaiah's encounter with God. Isaiah tells us in chapter 6 how he saw God. God was in his temple, and God's glory filled the temple. It was an overpowering impression. I wonder if Philip remembered that. It's a tremendous thought to think, well, if only we could see the great glory of God, would not it be a glorious thing to be able to find this place filled with a display of the shining glory of God? But Isaiah saw that. Did Philip remember what Isaiah's reaction was? Isaiah virtually despaired. He used the word woe, which is a word of despair. Woe is me. He virtually despaired of any hope. He was undone, he said. He was distraught over his own sin. It was that became most apparent when he saw the truth concerning God's glory. The great weight of God's glory, the great brightness of God's glory, the unapproachable light, as Peter speaks of. We need to bear these things in mind when we hear such a request, and Philip is not the only one, not the only follower of Christ who has been inclined to say such things. It's really quite common for anyone, not just the followers of Christ, There are many, I touched on it right at the very beginning, there are many who will say, if only God would come and talk to us, if only we could actually see Jesus ourselves, if only. It's quite common in this world, even amongst believers. Can God just not make things a little bit clearer? Can he not just talk to me directly? Let's remember Isaiah. Let's remember the Apostle John on Isle of Patmos when he saw the brightness of the Lord. He fell at his feet as dead. That's why God said to Moses, "No man can see me and live," in his unapproachable holiness. The answer God would give if we asked to see him could be a lot more fearful than we tend to think. I wonder if some of you perhaps have heard me use this picture. It's something that I personally find quite helpful, because, and when I refer to it, I can picture the thing in my mind. It's when we were in South Africa, we had the good fortune to be not too far from some very nice beaches. But when you would travel to go to the beach one day, the beach itself, and it was the Indian Ocean, which is a massive place, and you would go towards the coast, but the beach and the sea were obscured by very high sand dunes. Now, I would say, and I would go to a place like that, and it was a beautiful scene, beautiful colours, a glorious place to reflect on God himself and the wonder of this world. And you might well be inclined to say, I love the ocean, I love the sea. Who can dispute that? And then you get closer, and if you had the car windows down, you would start to hear the ocean, the waves breaking. You get closer to it, and you're saying to yourself, I love the ocean, it'll be wonderful to see this again. And then you get through the sand dunes and you see it. You say, I love the ocean, it's a beautiful place. And that doesn't change. But if you were to start to go down, and you might just paddle by the edge of the water, and you get the colours of the sea on the sand, and you can see maybe the crabs coming up and all sorts of things. It's a wonderful place, wonderful nature that we have. But if you should be inclined to go out a little bit further, and you're just wading up to your knees perhaps, and you can start to feel the strength of the, just at that depth, you can start to feel the strength of that great ocean bearing on your legs. If you were to go out further and swim, to try and swim, you very soon become aware of the immense power of that thing that you love. And we have just had an experience, haven't we? And the world knows about it. The plane that went down, they think that's in the Indian Ocean. And the naval people are saying it's one of the most difficult stretches of ocean to deal with at all in the world. A mighty, mighty ocean. But you can still love it. But it's great. It's beyond any of our capacity to handle. How much more the God who made that ocean? We can love our God, but let's not trifle with him. Let's not imagine that he's manageable. Isn't that what C.S. Lewis touches on with Aslan? He says he's good, but he's not safe. To just remember these things as we go into Philip, and it seems a wonderful request. Lord, show us the Father. I believe it is a wonderful thing to ask. But let's be aware of something of what the Bible tells us of the fullness of that. Because there seems to be a little bit of something in Philip speaking, and Jesus brings that out in his further response, that it's almost as though Philip, as many of us do, Philip was setting the rules. Because Jesus has only just said in verse 7, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father." Put it another way, "I am the one who is showing the Father to you." And Philip says, "Show us the Father." He hasn't heard really what Jesus says. Now, he's not alone in that. And we might take this on and see it as Philip. Don't want to do him an injustice because we have limited knowledge of the situation, but as he represents many of us, if not all of us, the tendency to set the rules, the parameters. He said, "Show us the Father, it's enough." Yes, it should be enough. But quite what does he mean by that? Does he know just how much he would be getting? How tempted we are to make the judgment ourselves as to what we need. Jesus had given him all that he needed. That's what Jesus was talking about. And he wants it this way. Do it this way. Did Philip judge that his way, the thing that he had in his mind, was the way it should be? That he wasn't listening to quite what Jesus was saying? How often we do that. I need to be aware of it. The longing was a good longing. The longing for blessing. To be wary, though, as to how we approach our God in asking, seeking for it. And Philip failed to quite appreciate what he already had. He had it. He had the Father. Verse 9, Jesus replied, "Have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me?" Philip might have said, so what's the point? "Yes, I know you. But do you know me?" he says, Jesus says. "Because if you do know me, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. If you have truly seen who I am and what I am all about and what I've been up to, how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" I wondered aloud just what Philip's attitude was. I've touched on the possibility that we might be wanting to make the judgment as to how God should deal with us and open himself to us and reveal himself. It's the temptation that man has. But Jesus does answer very graciously. He doesn't particularly deal with any motivation that Philip might have had in asking this. But there is a sense in which he is saying that your request is misguided. He's not saying you have asked for too much. He's not saying you've asked for too little. On the surface, the question is exactly what it should be, the request. But Philip was misguided in this case because he was asking for what he already had. Have you ever been in a situation where someone comes rushing into the room and says, can you organize this or do this or can I have this? Maybe a little child, maybe somebody in the office. And you point and it's all set up, it's already there. And they say, "Oh, sorry, I didn't see that." How much more in this case where he has Jesus right in front of him, making known to him the ways that God has appointed. And he's asking again. He's failed to see. That's what Jesus is saying to him. "You have not known me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" And he elaborates on that in the next few verses as well. And that's so important for everyone in the church. What is it that you want? Let's say, from God, from Christ. What are you waiting for God to do so that you will be satisfied? Are you demanding? Am I demanding that he should speak to me in a certain way before I'll be sure. Jesus had said to the crowds, Luke chapter 11 records that he had said to the crowds, "This people, you're wanting a sign. I'm not going to give you a sign because you have them already. Let me just refer you to the sign of Jonah. That talks about me." They'd been surrounded by signs. John's gospel records seven key signs that are demonstrating who this Jesus is. And still they were wanting signs. Can't they see? Can't we see? He was not going to give them further signs because they had failed to recognize and they were misinterpreting the ones that he had given, which told the truth. And we can do that so easily. But he is gracious and he shows Philip and ourselves all that this has been leading to. That God has not kept himself apart from man. God has made a way by which he can be seen and we can live. This is the very real appearance of God among men. John tells it at the very beginning of his book. He tells us how the Word, remember the Word that was with God, that was God. He says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld, we saw his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Paul, writing to the Corinthians, second letter, chapter 4, he says, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And Hebrews, the first chapter, first few verses, God, dealing with the prophets, "but has in these last days spoken to us by his Son," but not just spoken, "his Son, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person." Jesus said to Philip, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." There is no need for anything further or different. You know that difficulty that we have not being able to see God and live? God has overcome that difficulty. We could never see him and live. But now, as far as we are able, enabled by the Spirit, we can see God in Jesus. Now, for Philip and the other disciples and the people of the day, it was possible to see this Jesus in person. We can't do that, not in a physical way that we're often familiar with. But we can see him. It is possible through the gospel accounts. They tell very, very vivid accounts, not of his physical appearance, but of his character, of his work, of all that he was devoted to. We see it through the gospel accounts. And we can see it too, and in harmony with those gospel accounts, by the Spirit working, shedding light, illumination, and applying these things. And that's what he goes on to talk about later in chapter 14, 15 and 16, about the Spirit coming, and the Spirit's great focus will be to reveal the things of Christ to us. So it is that we find too the Father in him. This is the way that he has appointed. This is the way to know God truly, surely. I don't think we can say that he will not deal directly on occasion with different people. But we have the Word, and where we have the Word, this is the way that he does speak with us. He makes himself known through Christ Jesus above all, and the rest of the scriptures that point to him. It sounds very spiritual many a time to ask for these other ways. But it's not the way that he is appointed. Jesus does not withhold the Father from Philip or from us. You want to see the Father, Philip? That's a good desire. But you can. Look at me, he says. His entire purpose in all that he did was and is to make the Father known to us. That was his prayer, wasn't it? In a few chapters later, in chapter 17, that he is talking about bringing eternal life to as many as had been given to him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That was his purpose. It is his purpose. It was an excellent request that Philip had on the surface as it stands. Within the context, perhaps there were significant difficulties. Philip was right. Perhaps he spoke more than he knew. It is indeed sufficient. It is enough for us to see and to know the Father. How often we want so much more. Something else. Nothing else will be sufficient for the need of man. But I stress, and within the setting here, the question is not just in floating out there on its own, but it's within the setting. We therefore have to stress what Jesus does. You want to see the Father, this is where you'll find him. This is the way that he has provided. And it's glorious in itself. In the Son, now to us found in the Gospel, in the Scriptures. Just in closing, to remind you, Jesus also had spoken to those who were leaders in the community, the scribes and so on, and they said, you search the Scriptures because you think that you will find eternal life in them. And he doesn't say you won't find eternal life, but that they were off track in how they were looking at the Scriptures. But it is in searching the Scriptures that we will find eternal life, because they are the place that testify of this Jesus. It's when we have the Word of God, of Christ, dwelling in us richly, in Paul to the Colossians, it's then that we will be established to live for him in everything. And so it is that we too must come and hear the response of our Lord Jesus. See him. See him in the way that he gives to us today. If we take the lead of Christ and of the Spirit, it's then that we will find the Father. Not by asserting our own preferences as to how he would make himself known to us, but to remember that in the end, Philip puts it very well. It is only by seeing the Father that we will have eternal life. And only that is enough. In this small part of God's Word, may he grant his blessing and guide us in our own walk before him in the days to come. Let us pray together. In the light of these things, O Lord, that we might know the truth of your word and the reality of what we hear here, that we will be those who have hearing ears, and that your Spirit will be instructive and will enable us in spirit, in mind, in body, to be those who lay hold of Christ Jesus and in him find even fellowship with our Heavenly Father. We give thanks for these words of the disciple, but that we might ourselves be alert and recognize, not get confused and go after imitations, but nor to miss when you do make yourself known to us. And especially that we would value the way that you have appointed the message that is preached, that it can seem so foolish if we are not led by your Spirit to rejoice in what you have taught us. And may it be so as we go on from here and our fellowship around your word today. We ask that you will uphold us, but that this will be, and our desire will be, to glorify our God, and in this to find our joy, our fullness, that you will be sufficient for us. We ask that you would meet with each one of us, not only in our need at this moment, but in all that is ahead, and that through these things we may indeed bring you the honor and the praise and the blessing. And pray these things and ask that you would receive and hear us, cleansing us anew through our Lord Jesus. Amen. Let us close by turning to sing in Psalm 9, page 9, verses 7 to 11. It's version A. Psalm 9, version A, four stanzas, verses 7 to 11 on page 9. The Lord forever reigns on high, his throne for judgment stands. He'll judge the world in righteousness, with justice rule the lands. The Lord will be a hiding place for those who are oppressed, and he will be a strong defense for those who are distressed. All those who know your name, O Lord, in you their trust will place, for you do not abandon those who seek your gracious face. Sing praises to the Lord who sits in Zion on his throne. Among the nations of the world, proclaim what he has done. These verses, let's sing to God's praise. It's time to sing.
The Lord forever reigns on high.
His blessing. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work, And may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. Amen.